you ever have to clean anything up that had gotten maybe out of control? Ever have to clean anything up that had collected a bunch of stuff that really didn't belong there, but it was there anyway? Mr. Bruce and Mr. Roger came over and helped me clean up some stuff that had collected in my yard, mainly overgrown stuff, you know. And sometimes you got to get a little assistance to get things back in order. I'm grateful for that, but I'm more grateful for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us who can help us clean house when we need to. So I'm going to go this morning, summarize a little bit out of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and then I'll be going to 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to talk a little bit about Josiah. Josiah became king at a very young age, 8 years old. I mean, you know, what a chore to become a king at 8 years old. And at 8 years old, you don't have a lot of wisdom and understanding on your own, so you've got to rely on other people. And the scripture tells us that he had what was apparently a godly mother. And that certainly helped Josiah to be who he was as he took the throne at 8 years of age. Because we find in 2 Chronicles 34 that he became the king at 8. But it also says, in the 8th year of his reign, at age 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. There was some seed planted in Josiah that caused him to want to be a godly man, he wanted to please God. And it sounds kind of strange that the king of Israel would have to seek God. After all, wasn't there a temple and priests and all sorts of teachers that should have informed him about all this? But he knew there was something missing and something lacking, and even at that young age, he begins to seek after the God of his father David. Notice he skipped a whole bunch of generations back. He didn't look at his own father or his grandfather. He looked back to David, because David had a kind of a relationship with God that was in that day rare, and unfortunately in this day is still rare. David had an ongoing communion with God, and even when he made mistakes, even when he made poor decisions, his heart was after God. And when he realized that he'd made mistakes, he took care of business. Read Psalm 51. So at age 20, because he began to seek after God and he began to know and understand things, he began to purge some of the idolatrous things that were going on in his kingdom. And years passed. He did what he knew to do. He didn't know everything that he needed to do, but he did what he knew how to do. And at age 26, he decides we really ought to fix up the temple of God. The temple's getting a little shabby. It hasn't been taken care of. And there's a whole bunch of money in the collection that was set aside for the care and keeping of the temple. Why don't we put that in the hands of people who can fix it, and we'll get the temple of God fixed up the way that it should be. And he did that, and he charged the people to take the money and put it in the hands of the craftsmen, and they get to start cleaning up. And in the midst of cleaning the temple, they find the book of the law. That's inconceivable to me how in the temple of God they lost the book of the law and apparently didn't know they were missing it. What were they teaching? What were they worshiping? What was going on in that temple and on those grounds? What were the priests doing? Were they doing what they thought was right in their own eyes? Because they bring the book to the king, and he has it read in his presence, and the first thing he does is rip his robes in mourning. And he says, now I understand why we're in the mess we're in. Now I understand God is angry at us because we haven't been doing the things that are in that book, and not only have we not been doing the things that are in that book, we've been doing things that says they're forbidden. What a mess we're in. So what does he do? He sends somebody to go find somebody who knows how to talk to God and find out what to do. He sent his emissaries to go find a prophetess who could interpret to him what he'd just read. And unlike so many of us today, when he was confronted with the truth, he was not content to just let it go. He wasn't going to stop. He was going to fix the situation. So he calls all of the people in the city to come together. And he causes the book of the law to be read in their presence. And then he, as the king, as the designated representative of the people, renews covenant with God. Well, that's pretty good. We saw we were in error. We repented. We asked God to renew the covenant. And a whole lot of people stop right there. But you see, Josiah didn't stop. Shifting from 2 Chronicles over to 2 Kings, it gives us a little more detail. And I'm going to read some out of that to you to tell you what Josiah did next. As like I said, he wasn't content to do half a job. And you'll see where this applies to you a little later in the message. 2 Kings 23, starting at verse 4. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all of the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven, and burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Wait a minute, there was stuff in the temple that was dedicated to pagan idols. Whew, I'm glad that could never happen today. I say that tongue in cheek. He sends the priest and he says, get all that junk out of the temple of God that doesn't belong there. There's stuff dedicated to idols there, and that book of the law says you'll have no other gods before me. That book of the law says that temple is a holy place set aside for the worship of Yahweh, not for Baal, not for Asherah, not for the starry host. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on high places in the cities of Judah and are all around Jerusalem. All those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the people. And he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons, temple prostitutes, who were in that house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. We'll stop there for a second. Not only was the temple itself corrupted with this pagan worship, there was apparently a whole generation of priests and leaders who led people in worship, not to Yahweh, but to the starry host and to Baal and to Asherah. To all the things of these worldly false religions, there were leaders in the house of God that led people to worship falsehood and lies and perversion. That could never happen today. Tongues in cheek again. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, demanded child sacrifice. In the most gruesome way possible, they were burned alive. People of God allowed that to go on. Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun, that's S-U-N, at the entrance to the house of the Lord, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Do you get the picture? Josiah, in his desire to follow God, when he saw and met the truth of God, which he had not yet seen, he knew bits and pieces, but he didn't know the whole story. He's confronted with the book of the law, and he says, no wonder. No wonder we're in a mess. No wonder the kingdom's falling apart. No wonder there's so much evil going on. We have forsaken the way of God, and we've embraced the way of the world. The world's religions seek to explain what only God can explain. And they do it through human eyes and human understanding. If human beings act this way, then the gods must act this way too. And Josiah wasn't content to let that go on anymore. And he put wheels on it and he made it happen. It goes on for the rest of that chapter and tells about some of the things that he did. He wasn't content to just do that in Jerusalem. He went throughout the country and started destroying all these holy places that were dedicated to false gods. And he sought to eradicate from the people of Israel this false religion that they had. Well, preacher, that was a long time ago. And we don't erect altars anymore. We don't cause our sons and daughters to pass through the fire. We don't sacrifice to the starry host. Want to bet? The world that we live in, the nation that we live in, claims in many places to have a form of godliness, yet so many people that are sitting in church pews this morning are worshiping the spiritual forces behind these false gods. How many children have passed through the altar of Molech and been destroyed? how many have suffered the consequences of not being terminated, but rather have been forced to live a life in poverty and lack because parents did not shoulder their responsibility to raise their children, and particularly to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, generations of children have been sacrificed, worshiping the constellations and the starry host. How many people order their lives based on the psychics and the horoscopes? Yeah, it's still going on. How many people worship a false gospel of pleasure and God is here to bless me and His whole job is to be Amazon.God and ship me what I want, free shipping, next day service. Rather than submitting themselves to the Word of God and to the will of God, rather they want to use God like a gigantic warehouse and say, I need this, I need that, give me. Can I, will you, give me? That is the prayer of too many people that are sitting in church pews this morning. Can I, will you, give me? Where is Hineni? Here am I, Lord, send me. You see, that's a prayer of submission. That's a prayer of recognizing the sovereignty and the holiness of God. That's a prayer that says, God, I realize, as my granddaughter would say, she would say, I'm the boss. God says, He's the boss. I'm in charge. God is in charge. I'm not. You're not. None of us are. It's our job to learn what He wants and to act accordingly. It's not our job to tell Him what to do. Yes, we bring our requests to Him. We bring our desires of our heart to Him, and we present those before Him. But at the end of the day, the decision's His. We try to get things all out of kilter sometimes. So it's time sometimes to discover the book of the law, not in a legalistic fashion, but the idea is the principles behind all of those 613 mitzvot in Torah. That's what the rabbis say. There are 613 laws in the Torah, in the teaching. Not all of them apply to the New Testament church. Some of them are identity covenant items for Israel. But it's not about perfectly obeying everything. It's about what Josiah sought. It's about learning the God of his father David and that kind of a relationship where David may make a technical error and violate the words of the law from time to time, as he did when he and his men ate the showbread, but his heart was after God. Jesus taught us that the problem is in the heart, that the relationship is in the heart. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother without reason, you've already committed murder in your heart. But then the same Jesus turned around and said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So he looked not at the technical violations, he looked at the intent of the heart. Thank God that he does that. I stub my toe from time to time. Bet you do too. And it's good that God forgives, but we don't need to presumptuously count on that. We need to try. We need to work. We need to do that which we are called to do. And there's an example here in what Josiah did, the idea of cleaning the temple. You know, the temple at that time was a building, and it was a building dedicated to the service of God. This sanctuary is not the temple, but we can apply the same principles here that he did. But the real sanctuary is the human heart. It's the residence of the Holy Spirit. The temple is now in you, believer in Jesus Christ. And the principles that Josiah used can give us some insight about how we proceed. Because sometimes, guys, our temple needs to get cleaned out. First thing he did is he discovered a need. There was a longing in Josiah to know God from a very young age. He knew he needed something that wasn't in him, and he set about trying to find it. He pursued God. He knew he needed something, and he went after it. That's step one. You got to discover that you have a need. There are so many people who have been told from the time that they were in a cradle that you're all sufficient in yourself. You can do anything you put a mind to. And I say this not to break anyone's spirit or to do anything along those lines, but what I'm saying here is this: none of us are adequate to be everything that God has called us to be. Only through what He supplies by the indwelling of His Spirit, by the completed work of Jesus on that cross. Only in that am I sufficient to do anything. I'm not sufficient to stand behind this pulpit and preach a message, but the Holy Spirit who lives in me is. Then we need to discover God's pattern. Josiah did that when they brought the book of the law to him. And he brought this book of the law in and he looks at it and he says, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way God ordered things. And I look over here at what we're doing and the two don't even resemble each other. There's a problem. God's got a pattern. We're not following God's pattern. We need to fix it. He did that in the temple, in the worship service. But I suspect that we all need to do that in our own temples, in our own hearts. We need to discover what God says is right and what God says is wrong. What attitudes we should have, what issues we should support, who we should stand behind and who we should stand against. It's in His Word. And His Word, from these pages, can be interpreted into your heart by His Spirit who lives there. You can get a clear vision. You don't have to try to figure it out. Let the Holy Spirit explain to you. Discover the need, discover God's pattern. And the first thing that Josiah starts to do is he starts to get rid of all that pagan stuff that's made its way into the temple. This is something that's ungodly. This worships another god. Here's something over here that worships the natural order. Here's something over here that worships a man. Here's something over here that worships myself and my desire and my need. Get it out. And you notice when Josiah took that stuff out, you know what he did with it? He burned it or he pounded it into dust and then he threw the dust away. It's got to go. There's no potential to set it over here and come back and get it later when you've utterly destroyed it as Josiah did. Discover the need, discover God's pattern, get the pagan stuff out. Then there might have been some things going on in that temple that weren't actually pagan, but they were at very least worldly. They were driven by the natural man. They weren't driven by the Spirit of God. They weren't authorized by the Word of God. And though it doesn't specifically say that, I would suspect that in this process, a lot of that stuff got carried out too and destroyed. And it's an important step for us. There are some things that we do, there are some things that we think that are not inherently evil, that are not inherently satanic or demonic, but they're unnecessary. This just really doesn't belong here. There's no reason for that to be here. There's no reason for this thing to be in my life. It may not be evil, but it's not necessary. We need to get that out of here too. Discover the need, discover the pattern, remove the pagan, remove the worldly. And then those things that are supposed to be there that were misused. I'm sure there were temple vessels that were dedicated to the service of God that had been used in service to Baal and Asherah and the starry host. Well, what do you do with those? What do you do with your dirty dishes? You clean them. They had to be cleansed. They had to be refreshed and renewed. Maybe that is some of your gifting and talent. Maybe that is some of your time. Maybe that is some things that need to be redeemed and changed and cleansed. I've been using this for the wrong reason. This is something God gave me to use to serve Him, and I've been using it to serve me. We need to get that stuff cleaned up too. And sometimes those vessels got broken. Sometimes some of those things that were supposed to be in that temple, that were supposed to be used, were damaged. Sometimes many things God has given us get damaged. We get rejected. We get slapped down. Somebody says we're doing that on our own and not by God's power. Somebody says you're worthless, you're useless, you're a bunch of junk. God can't redeem you. We need to fix the broken vessels. And we can't fix them with self-help books and worldly wisdom and human strength and understanding. We fix it by the power of God, by the understanding of God. We fix it to align with the Word of God. We cleanse it, we repair it, and we get it fixed for use. If all of us sitting in this room considered ourselves disqualified to serve God because we were broken in some way, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would be here. Discover the need, discover the pattern, remove the pagan, remove the worldly, clean the contaminated, repair the broken. Sometimes there was some stuff in that temple, I suppose, that was supposed to be there that just wasn't there anymore. It had been destroyed, it had been lost, it wasn't there. That stuff had to be replaced. You couldn't fix it because it wasn't there anymore. You had to replace it. All things are new in Christ Jesus. Jesus can supply all that we need for life and ministry. It's His job to replace that which has been lost, including you. And they had to put everything in the right place. You remember there are chapters and chapters and chapters in Exodus where it tells, okay, here's the design of the tabernacle. Here, Moses told everybody to build these things according to the design. They picked these people and told them to build it according to the design. These people built it according to the design. And then they took it, and they're supposed to be set up this way, and he tells you they set it up. Repeat it over and over and over and over again every step. I think that indicates that God has a plan. God has a design. When you see something repeated in Scripture multiple times, there's a reason it's repeated. Why do you repeat things to your children? Because it's important, and they didn't listen the first time. So everything, it wasn't enough to have all the component parts. All the component parts had to be put where they were supposed to be. Now, in our life, that might be putting things in a priority list. That might be putting, well, what am I going to do first and what am I going to do second? That might be putting things in order. In the larger body of believers, that might be being planted in the right congregation. It might be having the right people lead the congregation. It might be serving in this ministry instead of that ministry because God called me to that one and not this one. Everything's got to be in its right spot in order for everything to work right. If you go out to your vehicle in the parking lot and take one of the tires off and lay it up on the hood and try to drive away, it's not going to work very well, is it? You see, churches are full of people doing that. People are full of themselves doing that. We didn't put it in the right place. Can't work if it's in the wrong place. So in the process of that, you've also got to order the leadership. The right people need to be led. The people who are called to lead ministries need to lead ministries. The people who are called to serve under those need to be in the right place. One of the things that was done here is they went through all the records and they were going to be sure that the priesthood and the Levites, that everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. Get it all straightened out, get the right people in the right place. And then once that's all done, everything is rededicated to God. There's a good theological word called sanctification. And literally what it means is set aside for a purpose. So here we are, each one of us, we're called to be sanctified. You know you're a saint, folks? You know what a saint is? A saint is somebody who's sanctified, who's set apart for a purpose. It doesn't relate to perfection. It doesn't relate to a ritual by a denomination. It doesn't relate to anything other than, are you born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God and following God? You're a saint. Jesus made you set apart for Him. And if we're set apart for Him, we're set apart for a purpose. We may not know in a given season of time what our purpose is. Our purpose may change from one season of time to another season of time. But rest assured that if God called you, He has a place for you. There is a place for you to serve. There is a place for you to learn. There is a place for you to grow. Too many Christians suffer from transplant shock. Well, I'm planted in this church, but I really like that preacher over there, so I'm going to uproot myself and go over here and plant. Oh, there's a really good song leader at that church. I really enjoy the praise and worship. Let's plant over there. And God didn't tell you to move any of those times. You just decided to move because of your like, because of something you want to do. And every time, if you do any gardening, you know this. Every time you transplant a plant, it suffers transplant shock. It's been uprooted, therefore it loses its ability to be fed. It's been replanted over here, and there is some time involved before those roots connect again and everything goes just great. We're set aside, and we need to be dedicated to the place that we're set aside and to the service that we're set aside to do. But more importantly, we need to be set aside for service to Christ and dedicated to Him, and like the prophets of old say, wherever you want to send me, God, I'll go. We can't be like Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Don't want to go to Nineveh. Don't like those people. Ain't like us. Besides, if I go over there and preach to them, they'll probably repent and you won't destroy them, so I'm just not going to go to Nineveh. I'm getting on a boat going the other way. How'd that work out? God said, nuh-uh. We're going to fix this. See, we can't do that. We need to be more like Paul. Paul wanted to go preach in Asia, and it tells us in Scripture that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Asia. He was sensitive. He was in tune with what the Spirit of God had to say. He said, I really want to do this, but the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go over here. We need to learn to do that as well. So I guess what I'm saying today is this. Like so many things in the Scripture, this thing is at multiple levels. Here is this ancient story of a king who sought God, and once he found God, he tried to set things in order and make them right. And that can hold true for any congregation of believers today. The same principles apply. But every congregation of believers is made up of a group of individual believers, and the same principles also apply. Because just as a congregation can get out of order, just as a congregation can invite in the wrong things and establish the wrong traditions and put up an altar to a pagan god, that happens in you as well. And I think it's so much more subtle in the individual believer. If you walked in here on a Sunday morning and saw a statue of Baal over here where that cross is, somebody's going to say, well, hold it, wait a minute, no, you can't do that. This is dedicated to Jesus. What's that piece of trash doing in there? Boys, let's take it out. But you see, it's insidious when it sneaks in to us. Maybe your friends are reading their horoscope and they get you to take a look at it. Maybe your friends have a very liberal position on certain issues and they try to convince you to adopt that same position. Maybe there is somebody who comes in as a teacher and his words, you know, he's an attractive man to look at and his words are good and you can't really put your finger on anything he's saying wrong, but the Spirit is checking you in your heart saying, not right, not right. Warning, Will Robinson, the kids wouldn't know what that is. That's lost in space. But you let it in anyway. Peer pressure is a terrible thing. And oh, by the way, adults suffer peer pressure too. It happens in the workplace. It happens in your recreation. It happens in your church. The only answer for all this is to know God personally, to let Jesus dwell in you and to have communion with the Holy Spirit, not as some entity out there, but as the person of God who indwells you. Learn to hear His voice. Learn to follow His lead. Because God has a hard time using an unclean temple. I say He has a hard time because He's used some extraordinary things in the past. But it's so much easier if things are in order. It's so much easier if the relationship's right. It's so much easier for God to accomplish His purpose with the cooperation of His people instead of His people kicking and screaming. I've tap danced all around some recent issues here today, and I'm not going to get into them, but I'm going to say this. If it was wrong when the words of the Scripture were written, it's still wrong today. I don't care how much technology we've got. I don't care how much knowledge we've gained. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. And we don't get to choose what's wrong and what's right. God has chosen it before the foundation of the earth. God's character is right and good and holy, and He rejects that which is evil and dirty and shameful. And we shouldn't have to find the book of the law to figure that out. Because His Spirit deals with us. His Spirit draws us. It breaks my heart to see churches dividing over an issue which is clearly delineated in Scripture. If I've offended anyone by saying that, I'm not sorry, because I've got to stand by what this book says. And I hope you do too. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And I'm going to ask you to, knowing what you know of what the Scripture says, knowing what you know of what is euphemistically called here the book of the law, got any house cleaning to do? Got any temple cleaning to do? God has made that an easy process to start, but it's not a one-time thing. If you mop your floor today, you'll need to mop it again later. It'll get dirty again. If you clean the temple that's inside you today, you may have to clean it again later, because we live in a world that soils you with the things that you hear and the things that you see and the things that you experience. So I'm going to say the altars are open. If you've got business to do with the Lord, you're invited to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd ask you to come to me and we'll share some Scripture together and we'll pray. If you have a particular prayer need, come and see me in the front and we'll have some folks come and pray with you. Do what the Lord's calling you to do this morning.